And turn in your Bibles to Psalm 134 as we come to the end of the Psalms of Ascent, although we're not going to be done with the Psalms altogether, just this particular section of the Psalms. So this morning we'll look at Psalm 134. Well, James Boyce, in his commentary on the Psalms, and particularly his comments on this particular psalm, laments in his writings what he views as the absence of true worship in much of the church in his day, and the rise of what is termed Mac worship, which is an interesting term. It's a term used by John Armstrong in an article he wrote in the Reformation and Revival Journal, which describes worship as a common and trivial pursuit that they saw in their analysis of worship in their day. Boyce suggests in his writing three reasons for this trend, which he saw in the church. The first one is that we are trivial people, right? That we as people, as a society perhaps, as a church in general, have no capacity, or at least no interest, in the deeper things of life, and certainly not in the deeper things of God. That furthermore, we have no ability for a sustained thought, right, and reflection on things that truly matter. Our primary objective, it seems, according to Boyce and others, is to be entertained, right? To be amused. And because of that, biblical worship has very little appeal. That's the first one. The second that he notes is that we are self-centered people. Right? Therefore, worship that is centered upon God and the things of God rather than the things of man, the things that we desire. Right? Worship that is focused on exalting and praising God, ascribing to God the glory that is due to His name rather than our personal preferences is deemed irrelevant, criticized for not meeting the felt needs of our day. Third, we are oblivious to God. What is meant there is not that we are unaware of the fact that God exists or that God's word is true, but that it makes no tangible, real difference in our daily lives, our thoughts, and so on. That we begin to conduct ourselves in all things, and we do so as a sort of Christianized version of our secular thought and culture. And as a result, worship that is not pragmatically driven but structured by the Word of God becomes viewed as antiquated and out of touch with where people are truly at in today's world. Well, given the fact that these observations were made in the 1990s, one wonders what Dr. Boyce and others might say in analyzing the church today. But of course, all right, I bring those truths to our attention because I think they are an accurate reflection or analysis of the church in the world today. But also, I bring those up because this morning we're going to look at a passage that emphasizes the importance and the real blessing of proper biblical God-centered worship. And so we're going to look at this psalm together. It is Psalm 134. This is the word of the Lord. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So this is a very short and sweet conclusion, we might say, to these psalms of ascent that we've been looking at over the past several weeks. I would say it's also a very appropriate conclusion to those psalms, and right in this sense that we remember we started off in Psalm 120 in a far off land in Meshach and Kedar, and we saw that they were God's people living in far away lands, called to come and to worship God together. And we saw as the Psalms progressed, right, that they began to look to the hills to see where their help comes from, right? Psalm 121. And, right, made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, the holy city, the place that God had established for his people to worship. And they rejoiced as they approached the city, as they entered the gates, as Psalm 122 declares. And they worshiped God together, and they experienced the blessing of worshiping God. They experienced the unity that can only come from worshiping God together in Psalm 133. And now in Psalm 134, the final psalm of the Psalms of Ascent, God's people returning from that pilgrimage to Jerusalem, right, where they had gone to worship, they return now, they are being sent now back to their homes, and they are being sent not they return not by ceasing to worship God, but they are sent to continue to worship and serve God in their various places. And so this psalm just provides such a beautiful picture, doesn't it, of the gathering and the sending out of God's people into the world, and that gathering and sending that continues, or at least ought to continue in the church even today. And so we're going to look at this passage in two parts. First, the calling of God's servants to worship the Lord. And secondly, the sending of God's servants to serve the Lord. So to begin with, the calling of God's servants to worship the Lord. Well, I mentioned, right, this is a short and sweet and appropriate end to the Psalms of ascent. And commentators will note that this psalm really consists of two parts. The first is a call to worship that we see in verses 1 through 2, and a benediction in verse 3, right? It's like we just took the beginning and the end of a worship service, and we have it here in this psalm, right? And so we're familiar with these concepts of a call to worship and a benediction, right? These elements of worship that occur at the beginning and the end, respectively, of a worship service. But there's an important difference that we see when we look at this psalm. There's an important difference between the call to worship that we ordinarily hear on Sunday morning, right? I, as the minister, will stand and issue the call, and you will respond, and there's that back and forth. And so in a common worship service, the call to worship originates, as it were, with the minister issuing, as we have described it before, a summons for God's people to appear, to worship God as we have been called to do. But in this psalm, it's as though the congregation is the one issuing the call to worship. It's as though the congregation, and in the context of this Old Testament use of this psalm, as a psalm of ascent. The pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem and were now getting ready to return after celebrating the special feast to worship God, having completed what they had come to do, are now issuing the call to the priests who were going to remain in Jerusalem. It's almost a charge to continue the service of worship in the temple after they left and until they returned. Right? Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, what the psalm says, "Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord." Now, sometimes we hear that word servant, and it means, it's used in a more general sense to describe anyone who serves somebody else, and in this case, those who serve God. But in this context, as this psalm is given, the term servant seems here to have a more specific reference. In particular, it seems to refer to the priests, the Levites, those who served the Lord continually in the temple. And how do we know that? Well, it's evident from the second half of verse 1, which identifies the servants of the Lord as those who stand by the night in the house of the Lord. And here it's helpful to see a couple of other passages in Scripture, because those words correspond to what we hear, for example, in 1 Chronicles 9:33, which says, "Now these, the singers, the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, were in the chambers of the temple, free from other service. They were on duty day and night." 1 Chronicles 23:30, "And they," and that's speaking, of course, of the Levites, "were to stand every morning thanking and praising the Lord, and likewise at evening." It's a call that was issued to God's servants, formally speaking, the priests, the clergy, to continue their service to God night and day, continually in the temple. And so this, of course, points to the fact that worship and service to God is not a one-time event. That's one thing that it points to. Yes, we do have special times of worship where we gather together to worship God. And in the current age, right, that's following Christ's resurrection. We do this on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. But it exhibits that important principle that God's people, God's servants, must live all of life, that all of life must be lived in worship and service to God, right? Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or anything else, we do it to the glory of God. That's one thing that this points us to. But it also points us, it's a call for God's ministers to be faithful in the duties that they had been given. And we see those duties proclaimed here in these verses, right? First, to serve the Lord in the temple continually, as we just read, but also in verse 2, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Well, what is that talking about? Well, this lifting up of hands in this context is the language of prayer. Right? And so it's a charge, it's a call for the ministers of God to continually, yes, to lead the people in worship of God, to instruct God's people in the Word of God, to, right, attend in that context to the sacrifices of God in the temple, but also, right, to pray to the Lord on behalf of the people. It was what they had been called to do as ministers of God in the Old Testament. But it points us, doesn't it, to the need for God's ministers today, for me, to attend to the work that God has given us, to attend to the ministry of the Word of God, to teach and preach God's Word to God's people, to faithfully administer the sacraments of God the Lord's Supper, baptism to God's people, to pray with and for God's people continually through the peaks and valleys of life. You see, the church needs ministers, pastors, doesn't it? And the church ought to seek ministers and pastors who attend to these things. Right? The church in any age, and certainly today, does not need entertainers. It doesn't need motivational speakers, fortune tellers. We don't need CEOs. We don't need military generals. Or we don't need celebrities. The church, God's people, the flock of God needs faithful men who will shepherd that flock by the means that God has given. Instruction in the Word, faithfully administering the sacraments, praying diligently with and for God's people night and day. The church today and in every age needs faithful men who will, as the psalm puts it, bless the Lord. Now, what does that mean, to bless the Lord? Well, Derek Kidner, in his commentary, provides, I think, a helpful explanation. You see, when God blesses us, we understand, right, His favor is placed upon us. We receive something that we did not deserve, nor do we have on our own. He enables us to do that which we cannot do or cannot be on our own. That's what happens when God blesses us. But what does it mean when we bless God? Well, when we bless God, we don't give to God something that He doesn't already have, but rather we acknowledge gratefully who God is and what He has done. We are praising Him for who He is and what He has done, and we give Him the glory that is due to His name. That is what God's people need to be led in. To be led in exalting and praising God. We need faithful ministers who will do that, who promote God and His glory, not themselves. That's the calling of this psalm, at least the first part of this psalm. That brings us to our second point, the sending of God's servants to serve the Lord. Well, as I mentioned earlier, verse 3 appears to be a benediction that is pronounced upon the people as they are returning from worship, worshiping God there in Jerusalem in the temple. And this is being pronounced upon them as they are sent back to serve the Lord in their various places. Right, so having just charged the ministers of God with their call, as we read in verses 1 and 2, the people are in turn charged to go forth into the world with God's blessing and favor upon them as His witnesses in the world. And that's an important thing for us to understand, isn't it, about the benediction. That the benediction that we pronounce, or I pronounce, or whoever the minister is that's standing before the congregation pronounces at the end of the service every week. It's not simply a farewell, is it? Just sort of to formally close the service. No, it's a pronouncement of God's blessing, His covenant blessing upon His people. It's the pronouncement of His abiding presence, the promise of His presence as they depart from the sacred assembly, that He is with you. That it is, right, is a promise that He will be with you as you go back into the world to love and to serve Him where He has placed you. And so that's what's going on here in Psalm 134. And so, right, it serves as an important reminder as the pilgrims in this particular passage returned from their special feast, right, to return to their normal lives, as it were, and to remember that it meant that they were not, they couldn't just, you know, set aside the things of God as they returned to normal life, that their worshiping and serving God would be put on hold until the next feast. No, it meant that they were to go forth. They were charged to go forth, but not only that, they were equipped by God to continue to worship and serve Him wherever they went. That they were not alone as they were sent back into the world, but rather God was with them and even going before them. And of course, this is an important thing for us too, isn't it, to remember. I've mentioned, right, that while we have special times in of worship every week on the Lord's Day, and we understand that worship is central, isn't it, to our life with God. It's the most important activity that we can participate, as we've been talking about, as image bearers of God in the world. But simply gathering for worship is not the totality of our calling before the Lord, is it? It's foundational, yeah, but worship also, in a sense, right, serves as a time of equipping. It's a time of refreshment for us, right, as we come out from the world into this place and we hear the Word of God, the promises of God pronounced once again. We hear the encouraging words of God's grace that have been going on throughout the week in our lives. And then we are redeployed, as it were, and sent back out into the world by the power of His grace to serve God in the various callings that He has placed in our lives. And so the benediction, when we receive that at the end of the worship service, serves to remind us and to assure us that as we go back out, we are not sent back out on our own to simply do our best, but that we are sent out with the name of God upon us, the blessing and favor of God in our lives. And He is present with us as we go forth into the world. And of course, we have that beautiful reminder there in verse 3, don't we, of who God is. When it says, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth." He is the Creator, the Sustainer of all things. There is nothing outside of His control. There is nothing that escapes His notice. That God is able. He is able to provide all things, and He does, all things necessary for life and faith. He enables us to live our lives by the power of His grace each day. He gives us the grace that is sufficient, doesn't He? And so when we are sent out, we are reminded once again of who He is, that we might not forget when we encounter life's various trials. And there are many. That as we go from this place, we can know that we have nothing to fear, because we belong to the One who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That we have nothing to fear as we go out into the world to declare His praises, that as we go forth we can proclaim His excellencies in all the earth, that in whatever we do, we can do it all to the glory of God. That He is sovereign over every part of our lives. But of course, when we consider these things, we consider the servants of the Lord who were charged to minister faithfully before the Lord night and day in the temple, and we consider the sending out of God's servants into the world to love and serve Him in all the earth, we're reminded of the servant of the Lord, aren't we? The one who is the good and faithful high priest. The one who has entered once for all into the holy place and offered the once for all sacrifice for our sin. And the one who faithfully intercedes for us before the throne of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, as Hebrews 9:24 says, Christ has entered into, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is what Christ has done, brothers and sisters. That he is the good and faithful high priest. That he has won the victory over sin and death. And he has secured for us in himself the blessing of eternal salvation. And because of what he has done, because he has overcome these things, because he has accomplished these things. Indeed, all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, as Matthew 28:18 says. And he sends us out into the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, Jesus said. But he does not send us out on our own, does he? He promises to be with us always, even to the end of the age. And he, brothers and sisters, is with us wherever he sends us. And so as we depart this morning from the sacred assembly of God's people, we go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord. We go out celebrating what Christ has done. We go out by the strength of his might to love and to serve him in the world, summoning people from every place, every walk of life, to worship the Lord as they were created to do, as image bearers of God. So, brothers and sisters, let us go forth by the power of his grace, knowing that he is with us, that his blessing and favor, his covenant love is upon us, and go forth knowing that one day soon we will be gathered together into the eternal sanctuary, where we will worship the Lord truly and fully without end. So let us worship and serve God together. Let us look to Christ by faith, the one who is our good and faithful high priest now and forevermore. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you did send Jesus, the good and faithful high priest, who has offered the sacrifice, the eternal sacrifice for our sin, that we by faith, by trusting in him alone, might be forgiven our sin and have life forevermore in him. May we delight in that truth. May we delight in the gifts of your grace. May we delight in worshiping and serving you in our lives. And may you send us out into your world by the power of your grace to bear witness of your glory in all the earth. We thank you. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen. Receive now the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.